1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning here at verse 7. We have a picture of the spiritual fathering that is carried on by the Apostle Paul. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's draw near to our God. O Spirit of God, we are grateful for the entirety of your word that you have breathed out, and we are grateful for the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that there you will be in the midst of us. And we pray, O author of this sacred book, come now and give light and understanding to us. We pray for the fathers in particular, that you would be pleased to expand their hearts to take in the message of grace. And we pray that you would be with them and grant them consistency in the things that we will focus on this morning. But we pray, Lord, for all of us, that we might rightly hear the word of God, that we would take heed how we hear, that we would be desirous of worshiping you even in our interaction with you as we hear you speak. Draw near, give help to me in opening the word of God, and we pray that this time together would be of spiritual profit to all of us. For those who are unconverted, for those who could care less that you have spoken in your word, we pray that you would wonderfully change their way of thinking in the space of an hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Father's Day meditation comes from this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Now, the whole paragraph is a biographical account of the Apostle Paul and his gospel companions amidst the Thessalonian believers. And in the course of describing his labors as an apostle, as a spiritual father, he uses some analogies and likenesses that are drawn from family relationships. For you'll notice there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul likens himself to a nursing mother. And then in verse 11, he makes reference to himself as a father. What he is doing is what any old father would do in the encouraging and in the comforting and in the charging of his children. Now, obviously, the primary meaning and focus of this passage is on something of the Apostle Paul's interaction with believers there at Thessalonica in the first century. But as the Apostle Paul is a spiritual father, it is appropriate for us to look to Him as a spiritual father and say, what is there that we can learn from His spiritual fathering of a church family and apply that to ordinary believing dads giving guidance and direction in their ordinary homes and families. So as we look back over this passage, we are, in a sense, reflecting on what we saw as a congregation back in 2011, working through the entirety of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so what I'm doing here this morning is taking something of that framework and then bringing in a message by Pastor Albert Martin that he delivered on Father's Day in 1981 that was certainly formative in my own fathering. And I'm trying to bring those two things together into one coherent message. And I will tell you frankly that partway through the preparation, I thought, this is what a contractor is going through when he's renovating a house. And there comes the point and he says, I think we should just tear the whole thing down and start over again. And yet, there are certain things that are of value that you want to keep. And so I hope I've done the right thing in trying to blend these things together. Now, I recognize that not all of you here this morning are fathers, or you ever will be. Some of you are moms. Some of you hope to be moms someday. But there is a relevance that comes even to moms and moms-to-be as to how they need to encourage that father in the home. And for those who are teenagers, I hope that the biblical example of a spiritual father will serve as a mentor to you. This is what I need to become. This is what I need to be in the home. And it's not too early for you, even if you're 11 years old, to begin saying, that's the kind of man that I want to be under the blessing of God so that I will be the kind of dad that is pleasing in the eyes of God. For you young women, it is lifting up something of the noble example of fatherhood so that you can say, this is the kind of man that I would like to marry. This is the kind of man that I would like to have in charge of the spiritual direction of the children that God, I hope, will bless me with down the years ahead. And even for those of you who are older and your days of fathering are gone, you need to be reminded of the spiritual demands of fatherhood that we can rightly pray for the young dads. And that we can feel comfortable in encouraging young dads, some who don't have any very good example of what spiritual fathering might be. So none of us has an allowance to shut your mind off. No one's got a green light to go to sleep. We need to together focus on the Word of God. Roman numeral 1, as you see it on your handout sheet. The fundamental grace of the true spiritual father. And this fundamental grace is exemplified by our loving Lord Jesus. So it is no secret as to what this fundamental grace is going to be. Matthew 20 and verse 27, concerning our Lord, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or 1 Timothy 2, concerning that one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Or again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, here in the context of a husband and wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That fundamental grace is going to be a grace that involves the kind of humility that says that my life is not about me, but my life is about a self-denying service in behalf of others. It is a life of love. But secondly, B, and more flowing directly out of our passage, this fundamental grace of the true spiritual father is exemplified by a loving mother. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." It here is the illustration of the nurse mother. Yes, I suppose she has her own baby. But that which is in view here is a situation where a woman who may have and has her own baby is going to be able to be feeding the baby of some wealthy woman. Back in their society, back before the days of refrigeration, back before baby formula came in a can and you added warm water and you stirred it up, there was a kind of arrangement, and even some of the contracts have come down to us, where a young woman would be caring, would be nursing the baby of someone else. And so what Paul is envisioning is a kind of woman that loves kids enough that she takes care of someone else's baby, but he's focusing now on what kind of love does that mother bring when she's holding her own baby. That kind of love, that kind of gentleness. So Paul's figure is that of a nanny mom now caring for her own children. There is in the passage the mentioning of a warming of a child, particular care that the mother gives, a warming by love, the cherishing that is found in our version. And as Pastor Martin comments, and Paul says, in fulfilling our role of godly, assertive, spiritual fatherhood in regard to you Thessalonians, there was this grace of intense, sensitive, self-giving love manifesting itself in a gentleness of bearing. There are a number of the things of fatherhood that require something of the strength of real masculinity. And so we might think of the dad who was standing there protecting, and at one point we're going to notice later, of charging his son or his daughter. And we believe the Apostle Paul had that kind of manliness that when he needed to stand for the Word of God, that he did. So it's like that big, muscular, 265-pound linebacker who's got the strength. No one's going to question his masculinity. But the picture before us is that linebacker holding a little 8-week-old kitten. And as you're talking to this linebacker about his wonderful tackles that he is making and how he runs over offensive linemen, he's standing there talking to you about it, gently stroking his little kitten. That's the picture. That of strength, and yet a gentleness that is brought together. So tough, but oh, so gentle. You see, that's exactly what we have in this passage. Paul can say, as a father, we exhorted, we admonished, we challenged. There was assertiveness. He was no namby-pamby patsy who sat around with folded hands, who let the spiritual household go to pot. Here was a man with a keen perception of what the situation was, who had a clear understanding of what was needed in that situation, and who moved in with holy toughness and assertiveness to be the spiritual father that he ought to be. Yet, he says, his bearing was that of gentleness, like that of a nursing mother. Now, what is it that is going to make a man assertive enough to be the good father and yet gentle in the process? Well, notice with me further, the deep affection. This is a little number two, the deep affection of the nurse mother. Here, looking at verse 8, see the phrases there. So affectionately longing for you. Well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. The first part of verse 8, affectionately longing for you. This rare word has been found on a memorial inscription written by loving parents concerning their deceased little boy. We are affectionately longing for you. And this is the word that the Apostle Paul will use of his relationship to the spiritual family there at Thessalonica, and it's a standard for us as dads, men. Further, in verse 8, the middle part, well pleased to impart even our lives. Then in the final part of verse 8, you have become dear to us. It's not that the Apostle Paul is involved with these people because he wants them to open up their wallets and he wants to benefit from them. He is saying that he is involved in this relationship because of the goodwill that is in his heart. And it's a good challenge and a good direction to the earthly father, is it not? I'm not looking for what I can get out of you, son, what I can get out of you, daughter. My fatherhood is not something that is motivated on me being able to rejoice in the grandstands when my son runs for a touchdown. Yeah, that's my boy. The relationship of this dad to his children is not one of, well, of course, he got into Princeton. What did you think? He's my son. She's my daughter. You've become dear to us. What Paul would speak of the fruit of the Spirit, and there at the top of the list, what is it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. A self-denying love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The desiring and doing for another person the very best thing for them in the name of Jesus Christ. There is something of the deep affection of this nurse mother or the Apostle Paul. Further, notice the intense labors of this nurse mother. Verse 9, for you, brethren, remember our labor and toil for laboring night and day. And on he goes. Here the figure of the nanny turned mother continues. And there is the labor and the toil. And Paul is going to draw attention to the intensity of his labors, our labor and toil. We made tents. That was part of our labor. The duration of it, day and night. What was fundamental to this grace that characterized the Apostle Paul's fatherhood is this grace of intense, sensitive, self-giving love manifested in a gentleness of bearing and willing to engage in arduous labor in the outworking of its demands. Notice further, the goodwill for the labors, that we might not be a burden to any of you. This whole thing is about you. The gospel focus of the labors, the latter part of verse 9, we preached the gospel to you. And what's the relevance? Whatever else you have by nature or by grace worked into you to make you to be a competent father, if you do not abound in this grace of self-denying love, you cannot begin to fulfill your God-appointed role. It is this grace of intense, sensitive, self-giving love which, above all else, is essential for effective fatherhood. Without this grace, you will not be willing to pay the price of fulfilling your many roles in relationship to your household. It takes this kind of love that will make you do what is necessary to adequately provide for the material needs of your household. It is this grace which, above all others, will make you say no to yourself and engage in those many acts of self-denial essential to the understanding of your children, the strong bonds of communication with your children, giving yourself to sensitive and perceptive listening to your children, and giving yourself literally to hours of agonizing prayer until Christ is formed in your children. You see, there's a lot of giving. There's a lot of self-denial on the part of dad. And this grace of love is absolutely essential to it. It is this grace of love that will enable a dad to be a firm but fair disciplinarian. It is out of love that a dad will discipline when he needs to. Now, this is radical. We live in an age of no commitment kind of relationships, where there are these hookups for a night, for a week, a month or two. Or maybe during the time of our last years here at college, knowing full well that when we're done, we're done. But the grace that is required here is a grace that is going to go on for a lifetime of self-denial, of putting those children and their needs first. And so we have to ask the question, don't we, dads? How much of this kind of love do I possess? How much of this self-denying love where I say no to the stuff that I really want to do, and I say yes to the stuff that focuses on the needs of my children? Is there anything in my demeanor that shows as the dad I'm willing to be assertive, the 265-pound linebacker? But is there that balance of gentleness where you can hold the little kitty and rub the fur, the hair there gently, and rub underneath the neck also gently? See the balance, the strength, and the gentleness. What is desperately needed among dads is this fundamental and foundational grace that I love you and I'm putting you in front of myself and I am engaging in this and that and the other activities for the good of my children. You see, there's a tendency to just put some of the more personal parenting over there on mom. I put in my 8 or 9 hours of work, and when I come home, I just want a break. Well, so does mom. But this is a self-denying labor that comes and is personally involved with each of these children. And to the degree that God shows us weakness, cry where you are right now, asking God to give you grace to do better in the days ahead. Roman number one, the fundamental grace. But then secondly, from our passage here, looking at the spiritual fatherhood of the Apostle Paul, notice the discernible godliness of the true spiritual father. First of all, the threefold character of this discernible godliness, and I'm trying to draw attention to the fact that it is something that is seen. It is something that is witnessed. Now we're no longer dealing in verse 10 with the nanny mom. But now we're looking at the Apostle Paul. Now we're transitioning into a dad who is responsible for the well-being of his children. Where Paul says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Devoutly speaks of purity before God. It's the word that is used when the men, 1 Timothy 2, are lifting up holy hands. There's a purity about them. It's the word that is used of our Savior in Hebrews 7:26. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The word righteously speaks of our conformity to God's law. The word justly. How can Paul be righteous? There is this justification that comes at the moment of conversion, but everyone who is justified is also sanctified, is conformed to the law of God. Blamelessly, unblameably. Here's the negative side of the first two. Because the guy is devout, because he is righteous, he is unblameable. There are not these glaring deficiencies in his character, and together they speak of a very strong character. Once again, Pastor Martin, number one, it was a life marked by true devotion to God. Secondly, it was marked as a life in strict adherence to the law of God. How righteously we behaved ourselves. And thirdly, it was a life marked by a consistent testimony before the people of God, how blamelessly we behaved ourselves towards you. So the essence of this pattern of Paul's life in his spiritual parental influence was a pattern of real, consistent, practical godliness. Secondly, B, notice not only the threefold character, but notice with me, B, the witnesses of this discernible godliness. It's something you can see. And who saw it? All of the Thessalonian believers saw it. The spiritual family were witnesses. And who else? And God also. Paul knows that he has a friend in the consciences of those who know him there at that church at Thessalonica. He's not overly concerned with those on the outside, those who hate the gospel, and those who hate these gospel messengers. But he's more concerned about those who love God, and as one has summarized, where he is known to be good. We were not one thing in front of you and another thing in secret. If that were so, what you saw and what God saw would be two different things. But he said that the thing to which you bore witness is the very thing to which God will bear witness, namely that we walked in singleness of devotion to God, and we walked in strict conformity to the law of God, and we walked in a consistent testimony before the people of God. Paul understood there is this biblical principle that it is enough for a pupil to be as his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. There is this modeling. There is this patterning of the Christian life. And what is true broadly is true specifically in the home. If a dad is saying, "Don't do as I do, but do as I say," there's something that is lost in that. If we would be effective fathers at any cost to ourselves and our reputation with the world, our career ambitions, our financial security, we must determine that we will have a grip on the consciences of our children. We want more than anything else in life to have a hook on their consciences because they know that we are real. It happened more than 40 years ago. A situation where a son was hating the requirement that came from the godly father that as long as you live in this house, you will be in church on the Lord's Day. And this hatred for that principle grew to a certain point that on one particular Lord's Day morning, the son is standing there, I believe with a shotgun aimed at his father's belly, saying, "No, I'm not going to go to church today." It was only due to the quick actions of the father that he was not hit mid-trunk and instead shot in the knee. That kid, I mean, there's no way that you can really keep that secret. Well, what happened to you? How did you shoot yourself in the knee with a shotgun? And that son went to prison. But glory be to God that a few years later, he was out of prison and he was sitting next to his father in church, worshiping the same God. And there are many messages that come from that little story, that true story. But one that comes is that, yes, God in his sovereign grace had to work in that hard-hearted sinner. Yes. But another lesson is that principled dad had a loving hook on the conscience of that young man that he knew that his dad loved him and he knew that his dad was real. But children who don't have this kind of model, they do not feel the weight of the instruction. They can become cynical and turn sour on our Christianity and feel like everyone else who professes the name of Christ is as much of a hypocrite as my father is. Roman numeral 3. The practical involvement of the spiritual father. I want you to notice, first of all, the three intensely personal activities. And here they are in our text, verse 11, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. And I'm going to go ahead and give you just a thumbnail sketch of what each one of these words means, but more than the particulars, I want you to get the general message that here's a dad who is encouraging and comforting and charging his children. You know what that requires? Before you know what any one of those words means, it means that there have to be words that come out of this dad's mouth that have been formulated in his mind and have really flown up out of the core of his being. Before he can encourage this son or daughter, he's got to know something about that son or daughter. The word for encourage is our word for exhort. It's the word for calling alongside. It's the word of the track coach. You have 62 that lap. You were 63. You take 2 seconds off. You can do it. Now, to some kids, to try and encourage them at that point, they're going to be dead. But so you got to know something about when to encourage. And when it's use the word of consoling or comforting. Here's the word of John 11. Martha and Mary have got Lazarus, their brother, dead. And the Jews have come to console them. We're so sorry. So here's the dad who's moving from 62, 60. We want to get you down to 60 seconds. You can do it. To saying, I am so sorry that this has happened to you. And then moving to the third word of charge. And here's the word of martyreo, the word of the martyr, the word of the witness in a strengthened form where it is, I charge you. This is what you must do. Here's the dad who says, now listen. You know and I know that what you have been spinning for the last 5 minutes is nothing but a fabrication of your mind. Now stop it. I want to now hear the truth. It's the word that is used in the Bible of I adjure you. It's when a dad says, you think that you've got everything figured out, but it is evident to me that you do not even understand the issues that are at play here, and you're annoyed at me because I'm making you think about it. Young man, I need to tell you in the plainest terms that you are starting down a path that is based upon what is easy. Instead of what is right. And it's going to come back and bite you. Do you see the whole spectrum here? I'm so sorry that this has happened for you. God is yet on his throne. He's going to work this for good. To the solemn adjuring. To the encouraging. Come on, come on, you can do it. Now, dads, wouldn't we just as soon kind of sit in our recliner and say, Mom, why don't you give them a little encouragement? Why don't you give them a little pep talk? Mom, why don't you let the axe fall? I did it twice before. I kind of, sort of. It's hard for me to do that. Do you see the value of this heading as we start out looking at these three words, the three intensely personal activities of the dad? Now, come with me, secondly, B, to look further at verse 12. The great goal of his fatherly involvement, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here is the goal that is in view. Now, Paul as a spiritual father is concerned about those who are professing believers, but it's still the same goal, isn't it, for a spiritual father who is the actual biological father in the home? I want you to walk worthy of God. What kind of walk? A walk worthy of God. What kind of God? One who calls sinners. Not one who is impressed by your good works or your righteousness, but one who knows that he needs to sovereignly pull you in. What kind of desired end? Into his own kingdom and glory. The kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. God calls you to glory. what I want for you, son, what I want for you, daughter. I want you to be a good citizen here on earth in whatever time God gives you. I want you to be, but more than that, I want you to be a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to have a sinless soul and a glorified body. It's a pretty lofty standard, isn't it? Especially judging by where we are. Not exactly sinless in our souls and not exactly glorified in our bodies. But that's what we want by the grace of God. Finally, closing questions. See, closing questions. Dads, if you were to ask your wife to lead in prayer at the dinner table just before your Father's Day meal, would she be able to pray something like this? Holy Father, thank you for the husband and daddy you've given me. Holy Father, thank you for a man who, amidst all of his failures and faults, manifests as the bottom line of his life an intense, sensitive, self-giving love. Thank you, God, for such a husband and such a father. If we feel uncomfortable men with that kind of question, and to the degree that that discomfort is because of some fault, some failure, some shortcoming in our spirits, then may God help us to get along with Him and to plead with Him that the grace of transforming power would be evident in our lives. A second question. If your children were old enough to pray, could you say to the children, now kids, I want each one of you to go around from oldest to youngest and to give thanks to God for anything that's on your mind on this Father's Day? Would your kids be able to say, oh God, thank you for a daddy who's got his goals right, a daddy who loves us enough to spend time with us, loves us enough to spank us fairly when we've needed it, loves us enough to hear us in our silly little problems. Lord, thank you for a daddy that shows an example of what it is to love Jesus and to walk with Jesus. If these questions bring us up short, then it points to the place, men, where we need to go and to have fresh dealings with our God. There may be a pinch of conviction, but you know what? Sometimes we do with an arrow of conviction. It bothers us for a while, and we pull it out, and we don't really profit from it. May God help us to take these things to heart. But you know, if you're here as the Father and you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you need to know that you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then how in the world are you going to engage in a self-denying love? And you know what you need to do? You need to be like Peter. Peter, when he was in that boat and he had heard Jesus teaching to the multitude on the shore, and he turned to Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, I don't necessarily want you to tell Jesus to go away from you, but I want you to at least see something of the sin that needs to be dealt with to the point that you know that you're uncomfortable in the presence of the thrice holy God. What else do you need to do? Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God to help you, then believe Jesus on His terms of the great gospel deal. And the great gospel deal is that God has taken all of our sins and put them on Jesus and taken the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ and given to each one of us individually. For He, the Father, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Finally, not only acknowledge your sin and failings, believe Jesus' great gospel deal, but know that the forgiven believer will be changed, will be transformed. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at something of the example of the Apostle Paul in his spiritual fathering, as we apply that to ourselves as dads today, dads to be, dads in the past, we pray that you would cause your grace to be mixed in our consideration of the Word of God. Help us to believe everything that we have heard from the Word of God. Give us grace that we, like Peter, would own sin. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Help us to recognize that even as believers, there are those grave clothes that cling to us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The very thing that I desire to do, I do not do. I find a law present within me that though I joyfully serve the law of God in the inner man, yet I am a slave to the flesh. Father, give grace to see and own fault, and give grace to know that you are the God who calls. You are the absolutely holy God who must call sinners if He calls anyone. You deal graciously with us. You deal with us in mercy. And we pray that you would grant a fresh resolve, that it would be fixed in our hearts and minds that we do not want to be conformed to this world, but that we want to be transformed, whether the renewing of our minds and that by the gracious ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, own your word. We pray it in Christ's powerful name. Amen.